Delighted to have you with us this morning on this mid-July Sunday, and after a very, very busy week, a vacation Bible school, just thought everything went so well this past week, and also officer retreat, a vision budget summit that we had all day yesterday, the elders and the deacons together. So it's been a great, great and productive week, and here we are now assembled to worship our great triune God. And also, another great thing that happened this week, of course, Danny and Jamie got their new baby, Eleanor Marie, or affectionately called Ellie. So we are rejoicing with them over that, and continue to pray for the Daltons as they make adjustment to having a new family member in their life. And pray also that after the 90-day period that everything would be permanent, and that Ellie would be a part of their family and our family forever. So, at any rate, welcome this morning. If you're visiting with us, there is a tan insert inside of your bulletin, which looks like this. If you'll fill it out with all the info that it calls for, we'd appreciate that, and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. There's also a place on the back for prayer requests, so please jot down anything you'd like us to pray for this coming week, and we will certainly do as much. We're glad to have Alice teaching back with us today, and she's been away, many of you know, after a fall that she suffered, and broken bone in her arm, and of course that's very difficult for anybody playing the piano or the organ, any instrumentalist. So she's recovering, and she still has hand surgery in front of her, though, so she's here this week and she won't be next week. But pray for Alice that she would have a swift and successful surgical procedure, and that she would be back with us 100% in the very near future. So glad to have you back, Alice. A couple of announcements inside of your bulletin. There is a church work day on July the 20th. That's next Saturday. The deacons have planned early in the morning, so hopefully we can get here before the heat of the day and get the bulk of what we need to get done accomplished in terms of weeding and cleaning up the ground. So make your plans to attend that church work day next week. There is also a dive-in movie scheduled, and all the information is down there for that event for our young people. And there's going to be, Sunday school recruitment is underway, so I won't take the time to read all the instructions there, but look like there's some activities planned to enhance that process and put us in a position to have a fortified Sunday school to offer to our children and young people and everyone else here at Seminole. So be sure to read that announcement and take part in the event, the roundtable discussion that's going to be held on August the 24th. You can mark your calendar for that. Now, without any other announcements, I'm going to ask one of our newest members to come forward, Mr. Cesar Rivera. If you would come forward now and let me present you to our church body. This is Mr. Cesar Rivera, and perhaps you've seen him for a long time now, and often here on Sunday morning at Seminole Church. He is 26 years old and originally from Waterbury, Connecticut. I better put my glasses on so I can read here. Moved to Florida when he was 9 years old and graduate of Wharton High School out in New Tampa, and currently is going through the Fire Academy, and he would love eventually to work for Tampa Fire and Rescue. So be in prayer for him as he completes his training. He and Ananta Buddha Singh, one of our other members, are going to get married in November. So I had the privilege of meeting with them in the spring, and we talked about what marriage is all about. And through that process, I think, is when Caesar began to realize, I need a personal relationship with Christ. I don't have that. And subsequently, meeting for sessions with me and other session members and the new members' class, we were able to get that solidified. So thank God for Caesar. He's joining this morning by first-time profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And Caesar, I'm going to read to you now the questions from the Book of Church Order, and you can respond in the affirmative, and then I'll have a word of prayer for you. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except through his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becometh the followers of Jesus Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Okay. Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace? Okay. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the book of Acts, you added daily to the number of those being saved. And Father, we thank you that throughout this year, you've brought this fine young man, Caesar, not only to our church family, but now in the bosom of the church as a member in good standing. And Father, we thank you so much for his profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless him and help him to grow. And Lord, that we would be a blessing to him and that he would be a blessing to our church family. And I pray for Caesar and Ananta, Lord, as they make their marriage plans, as they will unite together as husband and wife in a Christian home in November. Father, bless their lives and their family unit, and continue to help us to be a blessing to him. We make our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Welcome. Ruling Elder Matthew McKenzie is going to assist me this morning in Danny's absence, so be in prayer for him as he leads. Let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices, and let's seek God's face. That's why we're here, first and foremost, is to worship the triune God, to give him his due. So we are in the presence of God. Let's act accordingly. And let's begin our service by listening prayerfully to the prelude.
Good morning. Our call to worship today is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus.
Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Please rise and let us join in singing number 286, Worship Christ the Living King.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, we seek to worship Christ, the risen King, your King, our King. Father, may he reign over our lives in every sphere. We ask this morning that we would give you your due as we seek to worship you in spirit and truth. And so, Father, we humbly invoke your blessing upon this worship service. Remove all the impurities and magnify that which glorifies your name. Meet with every one of us so that when we leave this place, we'd say, truly, we've been in the presence of the great and awesome God, the one true God, who's made himself known to us in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, bless our effort to worship you today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bulletin, Christians, what do we believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture this morning comes from the Old Testament, the first book of Kings, the entirety of chapter 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father, David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't my son, wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' So the woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, Lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me now in a time of confessional prayer? And if you are able to do so, then kneel before the Lord our God. Heavenly Father, we live in a very sin-stained world, as evidenced by the reading in 1 Kings. Father, we acknowledge the fact that we too are sinners. And that, Lord, in the midst of all the confusion and the pain and the heartache and the difficulties of this life, that we must come to you regularly, carefully, confessing our sins. Father, I pray this morning that you would hear our silent confession of sin as we lay our sins before you and seek your forgiveness. Hear us now as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing our silent prayers, and we ask now that you would hear us as the corporate body of Christ, confessing our sins, saying together, "Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen." Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is good news indeed.
The second scripture is from the New Testament, Paul's letter to the book in Rome, chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. The word of the Lord.
As I mentioned earlier, we had a great week of Vacation Bible School, and as a part of the celebration of that week and all that God has done in our children, the children are going to come forward now under Sarah Royer's direction, who was our VBS director this year, and they're going to sing a couple of selections for us. It was a very special week, and I had the privilege to be the storyteller this year in Vacation Bible School, and I enjoyed it immensely. The children were so attentive day after day in the storytelling sessions. So I thank God not only for our children, but all our young people and our adults and volunteers. I think Sarah tapped just about every resource she could get a hold of in terms of artistic talent and ability to lead and do crowd control with the children and that sort of thing. It all went very, very well. So thank God for it. Praise the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you for the stewardship of the children that you've given to us. And I pray that you would multiply that and continue, Lord, to help us to be good stewards, to lead our children in the ways of the Lord, that we would encourage them in their walk with God, that, Father, you would help them to grow, to know you and love you and obey you in every sphere of life. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning, and we pray for our world. We ask, Lord, that you'd bring peace. We pray for the end of war and strife, the effects of sin upon mankind. And Father, we would ask that you would further the gospel, that you would use our church in that endeavor. Father, I thank you for not only our children's ministries, but our youth ministries. I thank you for St. Paul Church. I thank you for the good outlook that we have for the months and the years to come as we continue to seek to be faithful to you. We'd ask, Lord, that you would grow us according to your timing and ways. Father, we would be pleasing in your sight at every point. Indeed, Lord, help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, grow in holiness, that the world would see a stark contrast between the children of God and those who are outside the kingdom. Father, I pray this morning for needs in our body, and I begin by rejoicing, Lord, that we all rejoice with the Daltons and the birth of their new baby, Lord Eleanor Marie. We ask that you continue to bless their home and give Eleanor good health and stability. And Father, we pray for Jamie and Danny and Kayla, that you would bless their household, especially in the next 90 days. And Lord, make all of this permanent, and we will celebrate at the end of that. We thank you for the joy that you brought to them, to us. Father, I also pray for Alice teaching this morning, that you would be with her in her hand surgery, and that, Father, you continue your healing hand upon her body and bring her back safely to us as we begin to embark on the fall and new time of music together with the choir. Father, bless Alice this day. We also pray for our sister in Christ, Connie Trim, who will have surgery this Tuesday. Father, be with Connie and Lindsay, her husband, and I pray you'd surround them both with your love. And we pray for a safe and successful procedure and for your grace to be shown abundantly to Connie. Father, we also continue to pray for Lois Gaynor, for healing and good health. And we pray for Richard also, that you would strengthen these godly saints and bless them this day. Father, we ask that you would be with our missionaries, Scott and Kathy Craig, Don and Judy Vanderplug, Dave Hawes, Jeff Lee, Joel DeVictoria, and Steve Light. We ask, Lord, that you would bless these saints, these individuals and family units, and use them to further the kingdom. Father, we pray for others like SIEATN and Maureen Thompson as well, that you would bless their respective ministries and their efforts to advance the kingdom. Father, I pray now that you would quicken our hearts. Help us to be attentive to what your Holy Spirit would say to every one of us individually and also collectively as a branch of the body of Christ known as Seminole. Father, bless us in this endeavor of worship. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture is from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22, verses 23 to 33. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. The word of the Lord. Let us rise and sing number 644, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. This morning's offertory statement comes from the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good earth which you give us to wish to dwell, to raise our families, to live our lives. We bring before you now the first fruits of our labor, Lord. We offer now these things to the furtherance of your kingdom. We ask that you would bless them. Use them, Lord, to bear salt and light in this city, our state, and the world around us. We commit these things and all we do to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Be seated. You could take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to 1 Kings 3, or you can just simply follow along inside of your bulletin, as I will be preaching from that text this morning, but also making some references to the Romans 1 passage as well as the Matthew 22 passage. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I pray now in these moments that you would give us wisdom and understanding of the Word of God, that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things, and that, Father, we would be grown and developed as children of God, as blood-bought sinners, redeemed in the family of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless all of us as we study together. Lead us into all truth, and we'll give you the praise and glory for everything you will do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a number of weeks, talking about the power and the wisdom of God in the gospel in general and in the cross of Christ in particular. So what I'd like to do today is, in wrapping up that series, take a look at a practical example and exercise of godly wisdom and power in the life of King Solomon. This is a famous passage. Solomon was a famous king, probably one of the most famous kings of all of Israel. He certainly was a man of faith, and although he lived in the time before Jesus Christ, he clearly exercised faith in Jehovah. And so it's natural to count him amongst those in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Now, whether one lives prior to or subsequent to the time of Jesus Christ and his cross, all true children of God live by faith. They live by faith in the triune God according to the revelation available to them when they live. And that's the way Solomon was. I really want to make just two points, even though this passage is lengthy today, and you may be shocked that I would get done with it in 25 minutes or less. However, I only have two points. Number one is Solomon's relationship to God, and you see that made clear in verses 1 through 15. And then the latter part of the chapter, Solomon's interaction with the world in verses 16 through 28. So Solomon's relationship to God in verses 1 through 15, and then Solomon's interaction with the world, how that relationship to God conditions Solomon's interaction with the world to exercise spiritual power and godly wisdom in a very unusual and very difficult situation. Now the points or subpoints are simple. I want you to notice three things under Solomon's relationship to God. The first is this. Solomon acknowledged the greatness of God. The greatness of God in verses 1 through 5 and especially in verse 6. The Bible says Solomon loved the Lord. He was both extravagant and extreme in demonstration of his devotion. He went to Gibeon and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. The Bible is clear that Solomon was devoted. And the Bible is also clear that Solomon was not without his warts. He was no perfect king, but he had a desire to please God, to live by faith. And folks, there's no substitute for time alone with God. As you see it in Solomon's life, he is really taken up and in awe by God. Look at verse 6 with me again. He says, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day." There's a sense in which Solomon is taken up with the greatness and the glory of God. And folks, that's absolutely essential for every one of us. I was remarking in an email last night, this has been one of the busiest weeks of my time at Seminole, the last 9 years, but it's been one of the most productive. And yet, I can tell that when life gets busy, what often suffers is time alone with God. And what you as a Christian need the most, what I need as a pastor the most, is a sense of God's greatness. That's what the Lord was always trying to impress upon his children. Over and over again, he was saying, if you look at my greatness, then you would not see your enemies and your foreign neighbors as such a threat. I think of Isaiah 40, where God demonstrates his greatness in a magnificent way by saying, "Who has held the mountains in the palm of his hand?" And he names the stars one by one. Not one of them is missing. He weighs the mountains in a scale, as in a balance. And all through that passage, the prophet is making clear the greatness and the glory of God. And as a result of that, at the very end, he applies the passage. He says, why do you say, O Israel, why do you say, O Jacob, that my way is hidden from the Lord? He's making it clear that nothing escapes God's notice. Why? Because of his greatness. Now that greatness leads to a second thing, and that is the humility of Solomon. The greatness of God in verses 1 through 5 and verse 6 leads to the humility of Solomon. Look at his words again. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Solomon continues his response by confessing his relative insignificance, his inadequacy to do the job, the royal duties of king. Now here is great humility, ladies and gentlemen. There's something that sparks the interest of God when we say, I can't do it. Somebody said to me one time, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. And I said, where does that say that in Scripture? Well, I don't know. It's in there somewhere. I said, yeah, first hallucinations. It's not in there. It's not in there. God helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps those who recognize their inability. God delights in demonstrating strength through weakness. And so the person who sees his greatness automatically is going to see their smallness. And that's exactly what you see happening in Solomon's life. Considering all that his God is and the greatness of his God, it leads to a sense of true biblical humility. And notice his request. I mean, God basically gave to Solomon a blank check. He said, ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon, after seeing God's greatness and acknowledging that, and acknowledging his own humility, what does he do? He sees the importance of others. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. God gives him a blank check, ask for whatever you want. What does Solomon say? Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Who is able to govern this great people of yours? You see the pattern? Solomon demonstrates his generous and unselfish concern for the welfare of God's people. And that's what seeing the greatness of God and subsequently our own sense of humility leads to. We're not all wrapped up in ourselves. We're able to be free to see the needs of someone else, to talk about their life and their situation, instead of just always talking about ourselves. Solomon is concerned for others. And of all the things he asked for the wisdom to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong. I mean, this is the quintessential example of somebody hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In other words, Solomon doesn't want gifts. He wants the giver. Solomon, more than anything else, wants this relationship to this God, because he knows that ultimately that means everything. And this little passage is a perfect example of Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And isn't that what the Lord does? He sees that Solomon recognizes God's greatness, his own humility, and the importance of others. And God is moved to offer everything Solomon asked for and everything he didn't ask for. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What if we spent the bulk of our prayer time asking God to change us rather than change our circumstances or to give us something? That's what Solomon did. He said, Lord, I am interested in not so much doing something for you, but being the kind of man that I should be. And that's a great pattern for us. So this first portion shows and demonstrates Solomon's relationship to God. Now quickly, I want you to go to verse 16 and see Solomon's interaction with the world is demonstrated in the same way. The greatness of God, Solomon's humility, and his concern for the importance of others. First of all, the greatness of God. You see this in verses 16 through 22. These verses reveal the fact that King Solomon was in no way insulated or sheltered from the pain and the distress of the misery of human beings in a fallen world. I mean, you really have to consider the heights of the first part of this chapter along with the depths of the latter part of this chapter to really appreciate it. The king is coming off of a mountaintop experience where God has given him a blank check. And what do we have on Monday morning in the office? Two prostitutes who show up arguing over a baby. The fact that it's even in the passage is an amazing thing because it demonstrates that Solomon, even though he's a king, is willing to condescend. He's willing to bend down and help those who are hurting. Indeed, the mere fact that the dispute is taking place in the presence of King Solomon is a mystery. At one point, there was another man who came and through Solomon's mother said, "Would you go to the king and make a request that I can have this woman as my wife?" And the king said, "What else will you have but the kingdom?" And he ordered that the man be executed. How much more? Two prostitutes, unnamed, arguing over a baby. I mean, you really have to appreciate the cognitive dissonance between the first portion of this passage and the second. Now look at these two women. Look carefully. Solomon takes a look. They offer a clear and arresting commentary on what is so prevalent in the world. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we read Romans 1. These two women are characterized by immorality, bitter conflict, fighting, accusing, jealousy, envy, hatred, emotional pain, and a profound sense of loss. And that's exactly what Romans 1 says is the effect of sin upon human lives. And that's where this situation is at. And yet, Solomon's exposure is proof, I believe, of the greatness of God. Because he's willing to condescend. He's willing to listen attentively, even to the most small, the most insignificant things. What a marvelous testimony of God's greatness. Solomon's exposure to the pain and misery of this world should be our exposure. And the greatness of God demonstrated in our identifying with those who hurt. It's the very substance of what Jesus said, "I want my children to be in the world, but not of the world." And when he was criticized for meeting with tax gatherers and sinners, he said, "It's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." I love the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, "I wrote to you not to associate with immoral people and dishonest people. I did not at all mean the people of the world. What I had in mind is professing believers who live that way. Stay real far away from them. But don't you dare disassociate yourself from the world." Now that demands balance and wisdom. Part of the problem with Christians is that too often we are either absorbed by the culture or the impact of the church is trying to go along with the culture. Instead of the middle road, the narrow gate, which is Christ transforming the culture. And so take care with your exposure. I remember living in New Orleans, and one of the best times I ever had with my daughter, who was homeschooled at that time, was taking her by the public housing project and introducing her to a young woman who was 23, who had three children and no husband, who was infected with the HIV virus. And my little girl sat in the living room as I talked to that woman as she poured her heart out in all of her misery. And that's something Catherine never forgot. That kind of exposure goes a long way. I think too often we Christian parents try to shelter our kids from anything and everything that is negative in the world. And that is not the religion of Jesus Christ. Take care to protect and guard your children, of course. But balance that with some exposure. You'll learn a lot from a king like Solomon. On Monday morning, he's dealing with two prostitutes arguing over a baby. well, quickly, not just the greatness of God, but again, the humility of Solomon. Look at verse 23. I think this verse is amazing for a number of reasons. I believe it reveals Solomon's awareness of human dignity. These women are arguing, and finally he has to stop the argument, and instead of being condescending, instead of pointing to their sinful living conditions, instead of asking embarrassing questions like, who are you and how long have you been living with the man? And who is the man anyway who's the husband or the supposed father of these two children? Solomon doesn't seek to embarrass these women. No, what he does is he treats them with a sense of dignity. He is not arrogant. He is not self-righteous. He is not dismissive. He did not respond in a way that others would, that would bypass the urgent, pressing need before him. Solomon could easily rebuke and correct these women in light of who they were, prostitutes, and what they were doing, arguing in his presence. Nevertheless, he grants these women an audience in light of his refusal to ignore the pain and the misery and the fundamental nature of the clear problem that is before him. You know, a big problem with us as Christians, a lot of times we don't listen to pagans. We live in a fallen world. And often a fallen world stinks. And there are problems that are hard to wrap your hands and your mind around. Just like in these two women's situation. But what does Solomon do? He listens. And a big part of our lack of credibility is too often we don't listen. And we come across as patronizing and arrogant know-it-alls. And worse, we try to tell people what their real problem is instead of listening to their explanation of their problems. Do you realize how offensive that is? I remember one time being with a friend in a McDonald's hamburger stand, and we were talking together, and we were both Christians, and the person behind the counter apparently was not a Christian. At least that's what my friend thought. Because he pulled her aside and we began to talk, and she shared some details of her life that were really upsetting. And the thing that he said is, do you know if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? And I said, did you hear what she just said about her family unit, about her trauma and pain? Are you listening? He wasn't. He was more interested in getting his message across. He was more interested in telling her what her real problem was. That's not Solomon's approach. Solomon is a humble man. I want you to notice something else too. Solomon's answer reveals clearly he doesn't have all the answers. He acknowledges their dignity as well as their depravity, but he realizes, I don't have all the answers. He simply states the problem. This one says one thing, and this one says another. He's confessing this is complicated. The fact that both women are there as prostitutes complicates it. The fact that there is no other witness complicates it. They say they were in the house alone. The fact that the children are only 3 days apart complicates it. Solomon is dealing with a very difficult situation, and he confesses his ignorance and his refusal to offer superficial, trivial, inadequate answers. See, the part of the beauty of this passage is that Solomon, instead of just giving a track to the person or saying, here's an answer, take two Bible verses and call me in the morning, Solomon enters into the pain and the misery of these women. He takes it seriously. He's listening to their problem. He restates it. We call that active listening and communication. He doesn't simply dismiss these women. And then he deals impartially with them. If you don't have the answers, be careful about taking a side. Sometimes we Christians are quick to jump to conclusions about who the world is and what they do and their conduct without ever listening, without ever understanding. Solomon doesn't do that. He's a humble man, and we can learn from his example. Part of your testimony, ladies and gentlemen, is not having all the answers. Confess a little ignorance. When somebody shares a problem and a difficulty with you, don't come up with two or three Bible verses and slap that on those person and then walk away. You're not doing any good for the kingdom of God. What that person needs at that moment is a listening ear. Somebody who cares about them. And somebody who is more interested in what their problem is and their statement of it than trying to summarize it biblically and theologically. I love Solomon's approach. I love his willingness to admit, I don't know. Part of the problem sometimes, we as Christians act like we have to know everything. We have to have great arguments. We have to have all this evidence marshaled whenever we deal with pagans. And all we do is demonstrate odious conduct, I'm afraid, whenever we go that route. We see the greatness of God in Solomon's condescension to this woman, the humility of Solomon, and then what we've all been waiting for, I suppose, the importance of others in verses 23 through 26, the splitting of the baby. Solomon's apparent solution is radical and it's famous. Everybody knows about Solomon splitting the baby. We often use it as a little saying to demonstrate fairness and justice. You know, if you're going to have impartiality, let's split the baby. Give them to both. But I think we need to look carefully at what's happening here. Solomon's apparent solution serves not simply as some arbitrary action. It was God-ordained. It was a solution placed on the heart and the mind of Solomon as a result of the power and the wisdom of God. And it serves as a marvelous and powerful paradigm example of all of God's, or for all God's children, as we seek to live our lives with wisdom and power, spiritual power, in a fallen world. You think of it like this. Don't think of splitting the baby so much as a statement of equality and a statement of impartiality. Think of it as splitting the atom. Now, I'm not a physicist, but somebody else could explain it better than I could. But when you look at nuclear fission and the splitting of the atom, you see millions of times multiplied the expansion of power. That's why we can create an atomic bomb. See, what Solomon does is he offers something radical here. Now, I'm not suggesting that the event of saying, let's split the baby, literally, is some sort of timeless thing we should do. No. Solomon's experience is unique and unrepeatable. But the principle enshrined in it, that's what is timeless. And that is that Solomon recognizes that there is truth that is suppressed, and it needs to come to the surface. And he is going to strive with all of his might, out of love for human beings and their fallen condition, to bring that truth to the surface. You see, what Solomon does is splitting the baby like splitting the atom, and it is a radical thing. Solomon's suggestion is radical, it's unconventional, it is dangerous, and it is powerful. And you better believe that Solomon had to have the nerve and the intestinal fortitude to even suggest such a thing. But he was able to do it because he was mighty in spirit. He was close to his God. He had a small view of himself, and he was in it for the promotion of God's glory. Think about the parallels in the New Testament. Jesus said, if somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. If somebody takes your cloak, give them your coat also. At one place he said, zeal for my house will consume me. Another place, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. There was something absolutely radical about Jesus. See what he said in another place. If you love me and follow me, you must love me so much that it looks like hate to father, mother, sister, brother. I think of the Apostle Paul in Romans where he said, I could wish myself cursed if only some of my fellow countrymen would taste of the truth of the gospel. You see, folks, splitting the baby, proverbially, isn't so much about a baby as much as it is to take the narrow gate in any and every situation, to seek to do what is honoring to God, what is humbling to myself, and what is best for my neighbor. See, the beauty of this passage is Solomon wants the truth more than anybody else. And folks, when you deal with people that you work with, that you go to school with, and you are more concerned about the answers to their problems than they are, guess what? You'll get a hearing. You'll have credibility. I remember when I used to work at Publix as a young person, and we'd all gather around, most of us 15, 16 years old, and we would complain about all the duties we had to do whenever the timesheet came out. And we would say, that's not my responsibility, that's his, or that's hers. And we all fought over what we were not going to do. And then there was David Wildermuth, who was a brand new Christian. who said, I'll take care of all of that in addition to my responsibilities. Now, some of us got really angry at Dave. We didn't like him at all. But there were others of us that said, wow, what makes this guy tick? And when you asked him, he would tell you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, it's one thing to be concerned about your neighbor, but when you walk next door and you say, let me help you out of bed, let me care for your sores, let me put bandages on you, you're splitting the baby. You're releasing the power of the gospel. It's one thing to say to your neighbor who's going through a divorce, I'll pray for you and I care about you. It's another thing to keep their children so that she can have a moment of time and peace. That's splitting the baby. It's powerful. The gospel is unleashed when we live like that. Whenever we refuse to take the party line, because the gospel is a radical thing. Think about the parable of the talents. God is a risk-taking God. But it's always a sure thing when you walk with Him. The parable of the talents, the one who had two went and got four, and the master said, well done. The one who had five went and got 10. The one who was ultra-conservative said, well, you know, we Presbyterians, we invest. We take care with our finances and that sort of thing. And he says, you wicked, lazy slave. You should have rolled the dice. You should have at least put it in the bank. God was making it clear at that point not to live recklessly, but to live a life of faith. And a life of faith is willing to take risks. When you're a young person at home, and you say you become a new believer, and your parents are trying to make a living, and you want to submit to them, and then when you really start doing it, to the point where you start assuming the tasks and the responsibilities and the chores around the household, you're splitting the baby. When you work in an office and people say, I believe in gay rights, and others say, I don't, you split the baby by telling them, this is a better way. This is a biblical pattern. See, ladies and gentlemen, power is released. Solomon, by suggesting splitting the baby, was saying several things in essence. Number one, I take your problem seriously, and I will do my best to treat you fairly. Number two, I know there is truth somewhere here in this mess, and I will agonize with you to discover it. And number three, I recognize the fact that depraved sinners are also made in the image of God, and therefore I will challenge sinners to rise from their sin to the dignity and the exalted nature that God intended for them. That is what you see in this passage. You see a prostitute rising to the occasion and saying, no, don't kill that baby. Let it live and give it to her. You see, Solomon knows the truth of Romans 1. Believers are not ignorant of the truth. They just suppress it. And the job of the Christian is to make that truth come alive. And folks, the enemy is not the sinner, it's Satan. Love your enemy. Love the sinner. And seek to remove all the barriers to truth so that that suppressed truth starts to bubble up. And that's exactly what you see in this passage. And Solomon, again, doesn't have all the answers. What I love about this is he leads others to see the truth. But he does it in a way that is not condescending. He does it in a way that says, I will come and side by side, we'll agonize and we'll find the truth together. And they build a relationship. What a magnificent example of Solomon splitting the baby. Are you living that way? God says, live a life of faith. Consider Abraham. He obeyed God and he went out not knowing where he was going. I don't know that Solomon knew where he was going even in this passage, but he had faith in God and he trusted God all the way through. And he gave an example of power. It's the very thing that we see in a negative way in the life of Jesus in the book of Matthew. The Sadducees, who really shouldn't be considered pagans, they ought to know better. They're Bible students and scholars. They come to Jesus and they give him this scenario, you know, about the resurrection. What if this man who was married and he died and his the widows, you know, that go through the seven wives and that sort of thing. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus knows they don't believe in the resurrection. And I love his words. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. They always go together. We take time to read God's word. We take time to see his greatness, our smallness, and the importance of precious, sinful human beings around us, just like us. We're going to be living with power. And we'll be splitting the baby daily. And people will look and say, what a great, magnificent, awesome God that you worship. I want to know him too. May God bless us to that end. And to the end of the ruling of Solomon in this passage, where people are amazed by what God has given and how he glorifies himself with feeble sinners like us. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us as believers to live our lives and split the baby in every and any situation. Help us to act with wisdom, to see your greatness, our smallness, and the importance of others, for you died for sinners. Father, I pray that if one or some of us have never known you, that, Lord, the fission and the power of the gospel would go off in our hearts today like a bomb, that we'd recognize that Jesus did something radical for us in coming to earth and being born of a virgin and living a perfect life and dying on a cross so that we might be saved. Lord, take this radical gospel, change every one of us, our families, and our church, and help us to have an impact upon the world. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for everything you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, number 598. Let's stand together as we sing all three.
May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore.